Guys, we're getting close to wrapping up Hebrews chapter 11, but today we are just going to look at one verse in Hebrews 11 and then look at the Old Testament for the remainder of the time. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 is where we're going to be this morning. And as you turn there, before we begin, let's go ahead and pray again. Father, we thank you for this time where we are gathered together in your word. And God, we pray that, Lord, you would pour out your spirit, that you would open our eyes of understanding, open our hearts and our minds. God, we ask that you would speak into our lives and encourage, comfort, Lord, challenge us if we need it. And Father, we just pray more than anything for your presence to be here, for you to be high and lifted up and magnified. And so, Lord, we give you this time. We give you our time in your word and just thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for showing up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 says this: By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. This entire study we have had in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer, well, really the entire book, the writer, I believe it's Paul, many believe it's Paul, the writer uses this book, uses this chapter and the examples of Old Testament saints to encourage these early Christians, these early Jewish Christians, not to depart from the faith, not to walk away, not to give in to the temptation to go back to the old way of doing things, the traditions of men, and to get caught up in all of that, but to continue on in Christ, to continue on in faith. And we've looked at so many examples here in Hebrews chapter 11, and it says here in verse 31 that by faith, what is faith? Hebrews 11, 1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. What is faith? Faith is trust. It's trusting in the living God, the invisible living God that we can't see. It's trusting that He is, in fact, there. This faith, it says, by faith the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. By faith, that is trust, Rahab was not grouped in with these people. The Greek indicates that she was not to be destroyed together with or perished together or be slain alongside of the people who were in Jericho. She was not named among them. She was counted out. Really is the best way to say it. She wasn't even considered when God brought Israel in to give them the city. She was saved. And we're going to look at some really amazing things and ways in which she was saved. And this should bring to mind God's covering over the Israelites. We looked at that in Egypt when we looked at the Passover. It should also bring to mind God's salvation of Noah and how Noah did not perish with, wasn't counted among the rest of the unbelieving world. God gave him a word, gave him a command to build this ark. The people who were around him had ample time, ample opportunity to believe and trust and obey and come alongside Noah and build this ark, and they didn't. They had unbelief. They didn't want to partake of that. Rahab is an example that one woman's trust and obedience would save her and her household from the destruction that was to come. One woman, her faith and obedience would save her and her household. She was wheat among tares. You remember that parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 13 where a man goes out into his field, he sows good seed, but then an evil man, an enemy of his, comes and sows tares among the wheat, and the harvesters come and say, should we go in to take out the tares? And they say, no. The man that owns the field, no, don't do that unless you take out the wheat as well. She was in the middle of that kind of a culture. She was wheat among tares. Now, it's interesting if you know, we've been in the Old Testament for quite some time. It's interesting to consider this, and maybe you haven't, maybe you have. But it's interesting that God told Noah he would not flood the earth again. He said that. Genesis chapter 9, verse 11 says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." He said he wouldn't flood the earth again, but he didn't say he wouldn't judge the earth again. He didn't say that. God is just. And we see with Egypt, we see with Jericho, warning shots. God says, "I am a just and holy God. I am going to take care of my people, and I have to judge. I have to be righteous. I have to make an equitable decision." He didn't say he wasn't going to judge again, but that he wouldn't flood the earth again. And again, warning shots of an impending worldwide judgment yet to come. The little blips on the radar where God says, "Yep, one day it's going to look like Noah. I'm not going to flood the earth again. I said I wouldn't, but I'm still going to judge the earth." Now, with all of that in mind, let's turn to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. So if you would, please turn there. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' And so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' And so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And so she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate." Okay, and that's where we're going to end. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Right now, Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Rahab was the only one to receive these spies, the only one in the city to receive these men who were sent out by Joshua to receive them, and she received them in peace. Hebrews 11 says she expressed faith in God, and we're going to read later on she expresses this faith in God in words, but her faith in God also came to fruition through action. James, if you read the entire book of James, it says that faith apart from works is dead. If we truly trust in God, if we truly believe in the Lord, then fruits will come forth. Action will come forth. The way we minister to our kids and pray with our kids and take care of our kids and train them up in the ways of the Lord. The way that we deal with people at work. Now, by the grace of God, it's going to be in the Holy Spirit most of the time, right? By the way we drive, the way we handle traffic problems and people cutting us off. My wife knows. We pray that it's in the Spirit, but it is not always in the Spirit. But the idea is this, is that if we trust in the living God, then our faith, what we say, is going to be shown in our works. It's going to be shown in who we are. And it was thus with Rahab. She expressed this faith not only in words, but she received these spies. Now it's interesting, it's clear from the text here that the spies came into the city and sought lodging. They were sent by Joshua, it says, to spy secretly, saying, Joshua said, go view the land, especially Jericho. And so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. It wasn't like they just went into Jericho and went right to her house. They went into the city to spy the city out. They were there. They were checking things out. They were looking at the fortifications. They were looking at where the guards are. They were looking at all these different things because Joshua had said, go and spy out the city. And whether they were going around and asking others for lodging, whether they were going around and asking a bunch of questions or whether they had their foreign appearance. They were Hebrews. You know, they might have had an accent. They might have sounded a little bit different in the way they spoke. They may have dressed a little bit differently because they were of the nation of Israel. And the point is this, is that, you know, and here's something to consider too. If they were going around and saying, hey, you know, what happens usually at this time of day? What, you know, do the guards usually end up here? How does that? Whatever the case may be, others knew that they were from Israel. It says here in the text, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. Someone knew. Okay? Now here's the idea. The people in Jericho knew that these men were from Israel. They knew that they were a part of a nation who served the living God, and they were rejected. These people who did not want to have anything to do with them, they came and told the king, saying, look, men have come to spy out the country. And it could have been that they went around and it was getting late and they were looking for lodging. And there were many, many times people, like, they said, no, we know who you are. We know what you represent. And guys, many times, if you're for Jesus, if you talk about Jesus, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, people are going to reject you. And here's the thing. Are they rejecting you? Should you take it personally? No. Jesus said, he said, look, if they persecute you, if they abuse you, if they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Because you are to be an example, a mirror image, a representation of me. And the same was the case here. The people in Jericho were rejecting the spies. Well, Rahab did not. In fact, she brings them in, she lodges them, and it was told the king that these men went to Rahab. And so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. And then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Did she really not know where they were from? Probably not. She probably did know where they were from, because again, later on, we'll see in verses 8 following to 21, she expresses, I know who you are and I know who your God is. She's lying to the king of Jericho. Now, here's a question that's posed quite often. Is lying okay? No, it's not. Scripture does not go the great lengths to condone her lying at all. God doesn't condone lying, but rather what Scripture is doing is here in Joshua chapter 2 and in Hebrews chapter 11, it's admonishing her faith to protect God's people, essentially saying, I fear God more than I fear men. Is what she is saying. I know who your God is, and I know if I mess with God's people, I'm going to get it. And I know I want to be where He is, essentially. You know, thinking about this, the Lord kind of gave me some examples. You know, you think about the midwives in Egypt when Pharaoh said, hey, you need to kill all the male children of the... And the midwives were like, hey, look. And then he says, what are you doing? I told you to kill all these male children. Hey, those midwives, or those women, those Jewish women, they work all the way up into 9 months when they're about to give birth. They give birth and they go out and work again. Oh, we just can't keep up with them. Did that happen every time? Probably not. Probably not. They probably help. God honored them and blessed them. The other example Lord brought to my mind was this. Again, God doesn't condone lying, but fearing God rather than men, what would you say of those people who lied to the Nazis and the Gestapo during World War II when they were hiding Jewish people? Would you say, oh, they are sinning? Yeah, they are. Now again, is it okay? No, it's not okay. But their faith, their trust was in the living God. I know that this is what God would intend, okay? And so this is essentially the same thing Rahab is doing here. She is hiding these refugees, these people who are from Israel. She takes them up to the roof of her house, and it says they were hidden within the stalks of flax. I'm gonna tell you a little bit of useless information. If you knew this, great. If you didn't, hey, awesome. Something I'd read, and you want to know where they get that saying, it's raining cats and dogs? Okay, so here's how it works. Back in that day, the homes, they would be made of mud brick and clay and different things. They'd have these wooden, round wooden beams that would be used as reinforcement in the walls, and they would sculpt the walls, let them dry, and the roof system would be made out of wooden beams. But in order to keep the rain out, the moisture out, they would take stalks of flax, stalks of this you know, wheat-looking material, and they would roll it up. They'd tie it all together. They'd put maybe some pitch and some tar in it and everything, and they would roll it out on the roof. Well, during the day, the heat of the sun would heat up the flax and would warm it up. Well, at night, when it was raining and when it would get much cooler, especially in desert regions, the cats and the dogs and in even other countries, you know, it's not just Middle Eastern, the cats and the dogs would get up on top of the roof and would nestle in to the flax to stay warm at night. And what would happen would be when it would rain, then there would be certain portions of the roof that would give in. And the cats and the dogs would fall from the ceiling, and people would say, it's raining cats and dogs in here. That is where that saying came from, in case you didn't know. Same idea here. She hid these spies up on the roof where the flax was. Okay? So you can just imagine these guys laying up on these beams, like straight as a board, and maybe rolling these rolls of flax over them and just, you know, trying to get the, I don't know, out of their mouth. And they're hidden up there. They're hidden up there. Now, Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, and this is where we start seeing her expression of faith verbally. She said to the men, I know, verily know that the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, has given you the land. And she says it in a past tense. I know that God has already done it. He's already given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Look at that. Look at that statement of faith that Rahab had. Now, interesting here, she says, I know that the Lord Jehovah has given you the land. She talks about how would someone in Jericho, how would this Gentile, how would this heathen, she's a harlot, hear about the living God? Well, she says here, we heard about how the Lord dried up the Red Sea for you. Okay? Something to consider. These spies sent out by Joshua, they're from the second generation. What does that mean? That means that this miracle she's talking about happened 40 years prior to this event. That's a long time. Now, here's something to consider. Drying up the Red Sea is probably an event you will not forget. Okay? It was spread far and wide, you know, that God was able to do this, and He was there on behalf of the nation of Israel. He was their God. And she says this, He is the one true God. The one true God. We really don't know. The Bible's silent. How did she hear about all these things? You know, you think about traders, merchants going to and fro, you know, from Egypt to Jericho and the surrounding nations, and you know, who knows, you know, servants who were there partook and left, and who knows what happened. But the reality is, this woman had heard about these amazing, miraculous things, and she believed. I don't know this God, but I know He is God. I know he is God. She actually says that later on. She says, our hearts melted within us, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God. Elohim, he is the ultimate, the almighty God. And not only that, but he is the God in heaven above and earth and on earth beneath. That's particularly important because in Canaanite and in the area at the time and even after that, the polytheistic religions of the world, they always assign gods to specific elemental things that would happen in nature. You had a god of the sea, you know, and a god of heaven and a god of earth, you know, and a god of fire and all these different things that would happen. Well, she says this, I know that your God is the one and only true God. And not only that, but he's the God in heaven and on earth. He's the God over all, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's what she's expressing here. Amazing. And she says this, verse 12. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. I love that phrase. What was she looking for? A true token. A sincere token. She is asking for a token of deliverance, a token of salvation, a token of surety. She was asking for something that would act as surety and protection for her family from the impending judgment to come. I want to know for sure that I am saved from the impending judgment. Give me a true token. And she not only asked for herself, but for her father's house. She was concerned for her loved ones and concerned for her all the people who were in her father's house. It says in verse 13, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And so the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you, and they're addressing not only Rahab, but the entire family, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days. Until the pursuers have returned, afterward you may go your way. And so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, and here's the true token, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. And then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. Now look at this. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. What was the true token? The true token was a scarlet cord, a crimson red cord. Now, the command, the resulting command, was to bring everyone into the home to be saved. Everyone was to be hid within. Essentially, the idea is to abide within, to escape judgment. This should echo, because we've been in the Old Testament for some time, the Passover. They said, bind this scarlet cord in the window and everybody needs to come in this house. Everybody from your mother, your brothers, your sisters, everybody, your cousin, whoever you want to be saved, bringing them in this house. Because if they are outside this house, when judgment happens, their blood is on their own head. They will not be abiding. They have to dwell here in this place. Now, I gave you a handout. I didn't give one to Robin. Let me give him one real quick. Philip and I were talking about this. And it's just real quick. There you go, sir. It says that she let the men down by a rope over the wall. Now, that rope is going to be, it's obviously going to be different than the scarlet cord that they gave her to hang there in her window. But something I wanted to address very quickly, the amazing, miraculous nature of God's salvation for Rahab and her family. If you look at this diagram here, you can see that the walls of Jericho, and this picture comes from Answers in Genesis, they're a really good source if you're looking for like archaeological evidence and some other things like that. But this image shows a double wall system. Okay, you have a lower wall here down at the bottom, and you can't really see it, but down at the lower right-hand corner of that image, you can see little men standing there at the bottom. That's how high that wall was, so a rope was definitely required. And then you see a wall higher above. Now, that higher wall, it shows there, was approximately 46 feet high from the ground level, and the lower wall was around 20 to 26 feet high. So that's a long distance if you were going to try to jump. You couldn't do it without breaking your legs or something. Now, something to consider. Her home was on the wall. Her window was on that wall. That area in between the upper wall and the lower wall, according to commentators and archaeological finds and things like that, that lower wall area was the outskirts of the city. That's basically where they would put storage. They would put stuff that they didn't want in the city out there in between those two walls. That's where her home was. In between those two walls. Okay? And so that is where she dwelt. And again, Philip and I were talking about this the other day. Again, what I had read was that as the walls fell, even if the walls were to fall right there, that's a pretty good height to actually jump up or climb up to get into the city. And the way that the walls fell were they fell within themselves. And basically, again, what I had read was that the walls fell over and the rubble and everything created a sort of ramp. And so God not only brought the walls of Jericho down, but made it so that they could just walk right into the city. Okay. And that's how the Lord did it. Now, something else to consider is God saved Rahab. God saved her family. And if her house was on the wall and the wall fell, then she would not have been saved. And so, again, what we would glean from this is that a certain portion of the wall was still remaining where her home was. Okay? That's true. It's found. Okay? So, God's salvation for Rahab and her family. Something to consider. She was given this scarlet cord to bind in her window. And something to consider is that Israel coming to Jericho to take the city wouldn't happen for some time. Wouldn't happen for some time. We're reading Joshua chapter 2, but at this point in time when the spies were sent out, they had yet to cross the Jordan. They would need to cross over the Jordan. They would need to set up the stone, the memorial stones that's in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Not only that, but after they were in the promised land, the second generation that was to inherit the promised land would need to be circumcised. And so Joshua was commanded to go through the entire nation of Israel at the time and have everyone circumcised. Not only that, but it says in the Bible that they waited until everyone was completely healed. Chapter 5 of Joshua. That's a relatively long time to wait. And after that, before entering into Jericho, they would partake of Passover. They would partake of Passover. And again, a fresh reminder for the nation of Israel, as they would enter into Jericho, they would see that scarlet cord and remember the promises that were made to Rahab and her family. They would remember, as they were partaking of Passover, prior to going into Jericho, the mercy and the grace that God had shown them in their deliverance and in their salvation in Egypt, and they would be reminded of that, okay, as they celebrated, remembering the blood being put on the doorposts and the lintels of their homes and having to stay inside and whatnot. So a fresh reminder for them. Also something of note, and it's really a Bible study in and of itself, is that this first Passover that they would take after crossing over the Jordan would be the first Passover that they took in the promised land. And essentially what happened was the manna that had been provided for so long in the wilderness ceased. And they, the day after the Passover, partook of the fruits of the land for the first time. And so we see that, again, as a spiritual example about how the manna, our daily bread that we have that sustains us here, when we go into the promised land, when we are with the Lord, and when we are there partaking of the fruits of the promised land, that manna that we have right now that's to sustain us will cease. We will be eating of the fruits of the promised land. So all there in the Old Testament. It's amazing. So the point, getting close to closing. God is merciful. He leaves the 99 to save the one. Rahab didn't fully understand the meaning of this scarlet cord. She didn't fully understand the meaning of this token of salvation. She had never partaken of a Passover. Now, something to consider is that God would use Rahab, if you didn't know this, God would use Rahab and her lineage to travel all the way down the line of Joseph to bring forth the Messiah. She would be tied back to Jesus. And so, no doubt, her dwelling with the nation of Israel, you know, she had this token, didn't fully understand it, but I don't doubt that when Israel came and she was assimilated into the nation, you know, and started to partake of Passover and started to grow in her walk, she started to fully appreciate what had actually happened to her. Something else to consider, too, is that, you know, what we talked about, this time of waiting that Rahab might have had with all the events that were still yet to transpire after the spies left Jericho, I wonder what the people in Jericho would ask when they saw the scarlet cord hanging in the window, when they went into her home and they saw that. What would they ask? What did it mean? Would she say, oh, that's a token of my salvation? Not only that, but I wonder if Rahab, and I don't doubt that she did. If it were me, I probably would. She would wake up each day in expectation. She didn't know the day or the hour when Israel would come. She didn't know when exactly they were going to come, but she knew they were going to. And so waking up each day in expectation, I don't doubt that she meditated on, you know, in her mind and her heart daily. That was on her, again, just thinking about that. And, you know, just, I would imagine she looked at that scarlet cord and just was in awe. Found comfort. Found solace. It was a balm. It gave her peace when she saw that. That oath was made to me and my family. That is the token of our salvation. And she would look at that, not knowing when the judgment was going to come, but knowing that she was going to escape that judgment. What a beautiful picture of the blood of Jesus for us, our token of salvation, our token of surety. God is merciful. He brings down the walls of Jericho, gives the city into the hands of the Israelites, but saves a harlot and her family. It reminds me of when Jesus entered into the temple and overturned the money changers' tables. He was filled with the righteous zeal for the Lord and said, you guys are muddling this. You are making people not want to worship God. You are hindering them. You are putting stumbling blocks before them. And he goes in where all these money changers and these poor exchange rates, and they're fleecing the flock of God. He goes in and he's overturning the tables. What are you doing? What are you doing? But then he gets to the cages of the doves. Doesn't say he flipped over the table with the cages on it. He gets to the cages of the doves and he opens the door and he sets these doves free. What a beautiful picture of salvation just in that. The mercifulness of God. The point is that this woman, no matter her situation in life, she was a harlot, no matter to what depths she had fallen, would not be counted among and destroyed with the rest of the city. We mentioned that in Hebrews 31, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. She wasn't counted among them. She wasn't to be brought together and destroyed with them. Her faith, as she expresses in the living God, saved her. It is this scarlet cord that bound a Gentile, a heathen, to God's people. It's the scarlet cord that holds the church together, that binds our fellowship together. Many of us come from many different situations and different backgrounds, but it is the blood of Jesus that binds us together as we wait for His return. It's the blood of Jesus. And again, Hebrews 11, the entire book of Hebrews, guys. I'm going to be real with you for a second. I think that there's a good reason why we're going through it. Okay, I'm going to say it personally, you know, is that it's an encouragement to continue on. It's to continue on in our walk in faith. It's to continue on with the Lord, not depart, not to go back. And again, this token of salvation, the blood of Jesus, you know, no matter what differences we may have, no matter what differences of opinion or whatever they may be, may the blood of Jesus cover it all. May the blood of Jesus bring us together and tie us together. So with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, God, and we just pray. We pray that, Lord, you would comfort us, exhort us, Lord, and again, challenge us if it's needed. Lord, we pray that we would focus on that scarlet cord, Lord, that we would hang it in our window, Lord, that we would train our children in the ways of the Lord, and that, God, we would just rest in you, rest in that token of salvation, that surety. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for meeting us here today, Lord, for giving us insights, for speaking to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me if you're able? Since we were in Joshua today, you know, just going back and reading some of the prior chapters and following chapters, I found these verses that brought great comfort. And I pray that they bring comfort to you as well. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And may the Lord bless your week as we continue on in faith, as we continue to seek Him, and as that word there says, may we meditate in His word day and night, and over again, not just here, but in the New Testament as well, you know, it talks about being neither barren nor unfruitful as we add to our faith, and so we want to do that in Jesus' name. So may the Lord bless your day and bless the rest of your week. Amen.